Today, you are in the right place. Today, it's good to see you on this Sunday morning. I'm glad you're here. Of all the places you could be, I'm glad you are here. Welcome home. Been praying for you. God's going to do something in your spirit in this service. The atmosphere is set. How many know atmosphere is important? You can be in the wrong atmosphere and get all messed up. You can be in the wrong place. You can be in the right place, but the atmosphere's wrong. And there's trouble. But you're in the right place. The atmosphere is set. I don't know what you need. I don't know what you came for. I don't know what you're dealing with right now, this moment. But whatever you're dealing with that needs to be broken, whatever assignment that needs to be broken, I break it in Jesus' name. We break it off. We break it off of you. We break it off your family. We break it off your job. We break it off your business. We break sickness off your body in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we declare the healer is in the house. We declare healing. We declare miracles. We declare turnaround. We declare breakthrough in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. How many know the best time to get a miracle is when you need one? Does anybody need a miracle? Does anybody need a breakthrough? I'm going to tell you how to get one today. Praise is the password. Some of you have passwords in your phone for various devices and places that you need to get into. You need the password. Well, praise is the password. Your worship and your praise is the password to break through, to break in, to break out, whatever you need to do. And we forget that. I don't know how we forget that. I mean, the whole Bible teaches us to worship. Entire denominations were founded on worship and breakthrough and the atmosphere of liberty and turnaround and the power of Pentecost and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And some of them are deader than 4 o'clock. It just makes me mad. I was online a few days ago. Stay with me. Doesn't he do a great job? All that team, that band, all of them, they help set the atmosphere. So I was online a few days ago and I was watching, and somehow I scrolled, I don't know where it even came from, a Pentecostal church. And the caption said, Brother so-and-so, whatever his name was, is dancing before the Lord. And there was this white guy, tall and skinny, and he had more steps than Hank Brown. And he was over there, and every step was going. And then in just a moment, it was like they rang a bell or something, and he went running across the church, and everybody on that side went running this way. And so I started running through that and seeing some more videos. And in every one of them, it's about the happiest people I've seen in a long time. I mean, I didn't see any old sour dill pickle, lemon face looks. And it didn't matter how old they were. There was young folks, old folks. The young folks were in the altar. The old folks were right there next to them. Some of them were dressed in their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, and some of them had shorts and flip-flops. It didn't matter. They were all worshiping God. And then I found this old denomination, and they used to have the fire. And I knew some of them. And I want to say, what happened? Where did you lose your first love? Where on your journey did you decide it was all right to become religious instead of righteous? See, y'all ain't saying nothing. See, this is Holy Week. This is Palm Sunday, beginning of Holy Week. And this is the week that we celebrate the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And the story goes something like this. They were going to Jerusalem, and Jesus told the disciples, go to a certain place, and there's a new colt. It's never been ridden. Go get that colt and bring him to me. And then he said, and if anybody asks you what you're doing, in other words, why are you taking that coat? Why are you stealing that coat? If anybody asks you, just tell them, the Lord has need of it. And so they went and they found that new coat tied just where he said it would be. Nobody had ever ridden that new coat. Now, I don't know how many horse folks we got in here. I grew up with horses. We had horses all the time. Brittany was growing up. Pastor O and Dr. A had horses all of our married life. And I have broke several unbroken horses and got on them for the first time. Had several of them broke me. But when you get on an unbroken horse, if you go to the horse auction and they're selling them, they'll dope them up so they're kind of not real spicy, just standing there. And then the auctioneers say, this one's green broke. What that means is he's a fool. And somebody might have put a blanket on his back or maybe a saddle on his back, and maybe some fool got on him one time and got bucked off. And they say, oh, he's green broke. Trying to indicate that if you get on him and you're careful, it'll be all right. No, he means to get you off his back. And if you've never been around horses like that or never ridden a horse in a parade where the kids are yelling and the cars are backfiring and the clowns are making noise and balloons are going up in the air and the lights are flashing, every horse is going. And that's the way they are. And just looking for something to get spooked. So when Jesus said, there's a colt there, he's never been ridden, go get him, bring him to me. And if anybody says, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord has need of him. Bring him. And they did. And the Bible says that when they brought that colt to him, he got on that colt that had never been ridden. And he rode it into the city. No bucking. Not trying to get him off. But the anointing of the Lord just calmed him down. And as he came into that city, at this point, this was before the crucifixion. It was a few days before that. At this point, they were all worshiping him. They recognized the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. At this moment, they were saying, Hosanna is the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they put palm branches in the path before him. Some of them took off their coats and laid it on the ground so that that colt would walk over it. And they took the palms and they waved them as he went by. And all the multitude of the crowd was saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they worshiped him. See, it was all about, don't miss this, it was all about worship to the King. When we worship him, something supernatural happens. So many times we don't understand the power of worship. Our life should be a lifestyle of worship. And when we come to his house, we come to worship, we come to praise him. Everything we've done today, it's not about performance. It's not about this choir, this praise team, this band singing for you. We're not doing that for you. We're doing that for Him. And they are leaders to lead you as a worshiper also to worship Him. So it's not about performance. It's not about them doing it for, they're not singing for you. They're here to lead you to sing for Him together. And when we worship Him, something supernatural happens. You need something supernatural in your life. You need breakthrough in your life. You need to be closer to God. You need a miracle. You need a turnaround. You need a decision to make. You need the wisdom to make that right decision. Worship God and see what God will do in your life. It's all about worship. And so this week, this holy week before He was crucified and buried, and before His resurrection, it was all about worship. And so I want to talk to you about that just a few minutes today and give you some Bible perspective on praise. In Mark chapter 11, then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and He sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We don't have palm branches today, but we do have palms. And the Bible is full of scriptures about lifting up our hands, lifting up holy hands to worship Him, to adore Him, to praise Him. So when you come to this house, you know, you can go to some churches and they will throw you out if you lift your hand. Look at your neighbor and say, that ain't here. But you can go to some churches and you're out of order if you say, amen. You're out of order if you lift up your hand. You're out of order if you stand up while everybody else is sitting down. You're out of order if you come down front like some folks do here sometime. You're out of order. Somebody say, out of order. But here, in a place like this, you can come and worship, and you can lift your hand, and you can make a joyful noise unto the Lord, because it's about Him. And see, this is Holy Week, but it's also Palm Sunday, which another name for Palm Sunday or Holy Week is Passion Sunday or Passion Week. And we live in a country and a culture and a world where people are very passionate about something. Some of you who are stiff and staid when it comes to church, and you don't lift your hand, and you don't say amen, and you don't move with the music, and you sit and say, oh, why would they do that? That's not me. That's not my personality. You go to a ball game and act a fool. When you were in college, you were the one that pulled off your shirt and painted your body pink and blue for your team. In 10-degree weather. So people are passionate. Most of us here today, and most of us watching online, and most that will watch by TV later, are passionate about something. I don't know what you're passionate about. Some of you men are very passionate when it comes to loving your wife. You want to love her every day, twice a day. You men missed a great chance to say amen right there. Y'all real quiet. I'm trying to help you. And you're very passionate about that. You're very passionate about cooking your barbecue on Friday night or Saturday afternoon or Saturday evening. You're very passionate about putting the right sauce on it and having the food just right and getting the barbecue, getting the ribs, getting the steak, whatever you like. Some of you are very passionate about your ice cream. Some of you ladies are very passionate about what you like to cook, what you like to eat, your cakes, your pies. Some of you ladies are very passionate about your shopping spree. I knew I was going to get some amens right there. You're all passionate about something. Some of you are passionate about your hobbies, you golfers, you hunters. Some of you boat people are very, very passionate about going to the lake in the summertime. Some of you are passionate about horses. Some of you are passionate about your dogs, your puppies, your fur friends, furry friends. Passionate, 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 passionate. And here's the thing. All that is okay. None of that is wrong. It's okay. You ought to be passionate about some things. But we make an excuse when it comes to worshiping God and being passionate about our relationship with Him, about reading the Bible or worshiping Him or coming to a church where we can lift up and shout and rejoice, lift up our hands and lift our voices and shout and praise Him. We cop out and say, well, my personality is a little more conservative. That's just not me. No, what it is, that's not your heart. Because when you're passionate about something, the introvert becomes an extrovert. When you're passionate about something, you don't really care what anybody thinks. You don't care what they say. When your team's behind and you're pushing for your team, you're going to stand up and shout and you're going to yell and you're going to be the best fan there is. Why don't you do that for Jesus Christ? So during this Holy Week, during this week of passion, I want you to understand that it's all about our praise and our worship to the Lord. We lift up holy hands. Now, our hands can heal. We have physicians here. We have nurses and people in the medical field, the medical arena. And every day you use your hands to touch somebody, to help bring healing to them. We use our hands to heal, but hands can also be used to hurt. You can use your hands to soothe somebody, to comfort somebody, or you can use it to slap them. Look at your neighbor and say, "Don't you slap me." Hands can help. We can have helping hands. We can offer helping hands. We can help in the community. We can help to the homeless. We can help in our neighborhood. We can help to volunteer, to be a part of the ministries here at Metro Town. You can help in the kids' world. You can help in the young adults. You can help with the youth. You can help as a volunteer at the front door and greet people when they come in and extend a hand and welcome them in. Or hands can hinder. Hands can push people out of the way. You can use your hands to repair, to fix things that have been broken. Or you can use your hands to rip something apart and to destroy something. How will you use your hands? Well, I want to give you some Bible perspective about using your hands. Some Bible ways to worship. Some Bible perspective to worship the Lord. Now, I don't know how you like to worship. I like to worship all different kinds of ways. I like to sing. I may not be the best singer, but I like to sing. The Bible says in Isaiah 12, "Sing to the Lord, for He has done wonderful things. Make known His praise around the world." And it's all right to sing to Him even if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. When I'm in my car, I sing. I crank it up. I turn the radio up. I turn the CD player up. I turn the Bluetooth up. And I let the music play. And I pretend I'm the greatest singer anywhere. And if it cracks, nobody knows but me. The Lord loves it. He loves to hear me sing. The Bible tells us he wants us to make a joyful sound unto him, to make a joyful noise unto him. And one of the best ways you can praise him, not just during this Holy Week, but every day of the year, throughout your life, if you need breakthrough in your life, if you want to go to the next level, make up your mind to be a praiser. And you can start off by singing unto him. Sing to the Lord, because he has done wonderful things. Make known his praises around the world. So sing praises unto him. The Bible says to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing melodies unto the Lord. So make a joyful song, make a joyful shout, sing to him, lift up your voice, make your mouth open and sing to him and praise him wherever you go. When you get up in the morning, you ought to sing a song to him. When you get in the shower, you ought to be singing to him. When you drive to work, you ought to be singing to him. Come on, somebody. Sing unto him. Sing praises unto him. Sing psalms unto him. How many love to sing? How many wish you could sing? If you wish you could sing, raise your hand and wave at me right now. Sing. He wants you to sing. He wants you to sing. If you don't even think you can sing and nobody wants to hear you, he wants you to sing. He wants to hear you sing. He wants to hear you open your mouth and make up songs to him and sing songs of praise to him. Sing unto him, shout unto him, and watch what God will do. When you begin to do that, when you begin to praise, when you begin to sing, something supernatural happens in your spirit. Something supernatural happens in your body. And I'm going to tell you what those are in just a moment. So we ought to sing. Another Bible way to praise the Lord, another way on perspective is to dance. Somebody say dance. Well, come on, say it like you mean it. Dance. 2 Samuel 6:14 says, David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Somebody says, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, we read this verse, and a conservative introvert would say, well, so what? David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Well, that's, you know, he was the man after God's own heart. He was a worshiper. Everybody knows David was a worshiper, so what? That's fine. That's who he was. There's more to the story. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, when we read this scripture, if you read the chapters before that, the verses before that, you find out that the Ark of the Covenant had been in captivity. David got it back. And so it had been at one place for a while, and David said, you know, the Ark of the Covenant represents the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to bring that back to Jerusalem where it belongs. So he got a crowd and he got some people and they got a new cart and they loaded it up and they were going to take it back to Jerusalem. And when they started to take it, they didn't investigate what the Bible said. They didn't understand how they were supposed to move it. They did not understand how they were to rightly handle the presence of God. Sometimes we mishandle the presence of God. We haven't read the Bible. We don't understand how God wants us to handle him, how he wants us to praise him, how he wants us to respect him and honor him, and how he wants us to be in his presence and when we're being an example to others. And so David didn't investigate. And when they begin to move the Ark of the Covenant, the cart shook. It hit a pothole or something, and it shook. And one of the men of God that was there on the side that was helping them by the name of Uzzah put his hand out to steady the Ark of the Covenant on the cart so it wouldn't fall off on the ground. Right thing to do, right? Wrong way. He didn't know how to handle the presence of God. It wasn't his fault. Nobody told him. There's a lot of preaching right there I don't have time to do right now. But when he reached out and touched it, it angered God because they were handling the presence of God the wrong way. And guess what happened? Uzzah dropped dead. God struck him dead and he died on the spot. This angered David. He didn't like that. But it stopped everybody in their tracks. And David realized, we're doing it wrong. We're not handling the presence of God right. So that's when they took the Ark of the Covenant to Obed-Edom's house, a stranger, a foreigner from another land, because they thought, well, if he's going to kill anybody else, we don't want it to be our people. Let's send it over here to this stranger's house until we figure this out. But what happened, the presence of the Lord was represented by that ark. And when it got to Obed-Edom's house, Obed-Edom was blessed. Everything was blessed. His crops began to grow. His animals began to multiply. His investments began to increase. His health got better and better and better. His family's health got better. His neighbors got better because they were living next door to him. Everything he touched was blessed. Everything multiplied. Everything was increased because the presence of the Lord was there. And David said, well, I believe it's time to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And so they investigated the correct way to transfer and to handle the presence of God. And so they got the priests, because they're supposed to carry the ark. It's not supposed to sit on a cart made with men. It was supposed to be bared up by the priest. We carry the presence of God in our heart, in our spirit, in our body, in our life. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Everywhere we go, we're supposed to carry the presence of God with us. So that when we bump into somebody, the anointing that's on us gets on them. The healing that flows through us flows through them. The vision, the righteousness, all the things of God that are in us gets on them. They see God in us. But this time David said, I will not make that mistake again. We're going to do it right this time. And when you read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. When you go and read this, here's what happened. David said, all right, we're ready to pull out. We're ready to go. Ark of the Covenant. Priests have the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to walk. And they started walking. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop! They only went 6 paces, the Bible says. 6 paces, approximately 2.5 feet per pace, approximately 15 feet, and they stopped. Now, where they were was about 10 miles to Jerusalem. They only went 6 paces, and they stopped. And the Bible says that they stopped, and he built an altar and offered oxen and sheep. Now, I read that in several translations. And oxen is plural. Sheep can be singular or plural. But it said, after 6 paces, they built an altar. They erected an altar. And he offered oxen and sheep. So it was at least one of each. Probably more, knowing David. But at least one. And they offered a sacrifice of oxen and sheep on the altar and worshiped God. A sacrificial offering. Because he wanted to handle the presence of God correctly. And then, after they had offered the sacrifice, they went again. They went 6 paces. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop! And they stopped again. And they erected another altar, another 15 feet. And they killed oxen. And they killed sheep and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, a blood sacrifice unto the Lord. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop! And they built another altar. And they offered sacrifices, again, oxen and sheep. And they stopped. I counted it up. I estimated it. I put the calculator to it. They stopped on this 10-mile journey every 6 paces, every 15 feet, from 10 miles all the way to Jerusalem over 3,500 times. And every 6 paces, he said, we're going to handle the presence of God correctly. We're not going to get in a hurry. We're not going to get weary. We're not going to get frustrated. We're going to do what we are supposed to do correctly. We are carrying the presence of God. We are honoring God. And they offered a sacrifice. 3,500 stops. On a 10-mile journey. They didn't do that in an hour. They didn't do that in 2 hours. They didn't do that in a day or 2 days or 3 days. It took multiple days to fulfill this. It cost him something. You know what it cost him? The average oxen weighs between 1,800 and 25 pounds or more, sometimes a lot more, sometimes several thousand pounds. The average sheep weighs at least 200 pounds, sometimes 350, 400 pounds. But I calculated one oxen and one sheep at 1,000 pounds and 200 pounds, 1,200 pounds of sacrifice. At today's rate, on a low-end conservative scale, the oxen would be at least $1,000, very minimum. More likely, $2,500 to $3,500 or even more, but at least $1,000. And the sheep was going to be several hundred dollars, about $400. And so I calculated it, 3,500 stops, how many oxen, how many sheep, how much would it cost? You want to know? On the low end, on the conservative side, David spent at least $4 million plus, at least on the low end, doing these six paces and having a sacrifice, handling the presence of the Lord correctly, going to Jerusalem. At least $4 million. It was really probably over $16 million. And if you figure that there was probably more than one oxen, because the Bible says oxen, and that's plural, and sheep, if there was at least two oxen and only one sheep, it over doubled. It could have been $25 or $30 million in today's money that he would have spent to make a sacrifice, because he learned a hard lesson. A life was lost. And he said, we're going to handle the presence of the Lord correctly. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when he came into the city and he was dancing, and the Bible says that he was in a linen ephod, a white linen ephod. You know what that looked like? He had been going for 10 miles. And every time they stopped and offered a sacrifice, blood was shed. And blood had gotten all over him. And when he came into the city, the Bible says he was swirling, whirling, and dancing, and jumping, and leaping. He was covered in blood. Understand, this was the king. Oh, you didn't hear me. This was not a homeless guy that was making a fool of himself. This was the king that was saying, I'm going to dance before the Lord with all of my might. I'm going to praise him for what he's done. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to have a sacrifice that costs me something. Millions of dollars were spent, and he came dancing into the city, jumping and leaping and dancing and swirling and spinning. And his wife, Saul's daughter, Michal, she looked out the window and saw him, the king, her husband, coming in, dancing in his linen ephod, which he had on no kingly garments. He had humbled himself. He was saying, I'm just a servant, just like all of us are supposed to be servants. She looked at him, and the Bible said she despised him. You better be careful. Don't let the devil put something in you that will cause you to despise a man or woman of God that is worshiping God and sacrificing to the Lord. In Exodus 15, 20, I wish I had time to preach more about David, I don't, but in Exodus 15, 20, it says, then Miriam, the sister of Aaron, did I miss something? Miriam, the sister of Aaron, did I miss something? Miriam, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Did I miss something? Oh, I did. I missed a word. Then Miriam, the prophetess. Is that in the Bible? You mean a woman could be a prophetess? Well, I don't believe in women prophets. The Bible says women are supposed to be silent in the church. You need to read all around that and find out what all that really meant. I don't believe in women preachers. Uh-huh. You know, the first prophetess was Abraham's wife, Sarah, in Genesis, in the first book. And then in the second book, in Exodus, Miriam, the sister of Moses, who was a leader, a worship leader. The Bible says, then Miriam, the prophetess, look at your neighbor and say, did you know that? Look back at him and say, yeah, I knew it. Don't you ever deny it again. See, I mess up your theology at Metro Tab Church. So you come over here and you've been in some other kind of doctrine of men that tries to shut down the power and the Spirit of God. I'm just reading the Bible. It's Exodus 15, verse 20. And if you back up to verse 3, it says, and God is a man of war. But anyway, Miriam was a prophetess, the sister of Aaron. She took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women after her went out after her with timbrels and with dances. As I dug into this and studied this, the indication is that there was choreographed dancing and worship. They practiced. They got ready. You can read all through it. And there was many other opportunities or occasions, rather. They would come and they would worship, and the women would dance together like we do here sometimes when the team comes and they dance and they choreograph and they practice to sing and to dance before the Lord and to lead us in worship with the Lord. We are to dance. The Bible teaches us dance before the Lord. David danced before the Lord with all of his might. There are other occasions when they would dance and dance before the Lord. Now, a lot of y'all used to club. And y'all didn't even leave your house till 9 o'clock. You know, y'all wouldn't go to a church service that went past 8 o'clock nowadays. But back in those days, you wouldn't even leave your house till 9, 9:30. And you'd get to the club and midnight just come and go, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. And you would dance and you would do drugs and you'd snort some cocaine and you'd be drunk. And you'd take all kind of pills and you'd go home with people you didn't even know and wake up the next morning somebody you didn't even know at a place you didn't even know how you got there. I could prove it. I could ask y'all right now, any of y'all that's ever done drugs or alcohol, come run up on this stage and be about 80% of you. So don't be looking at me down your holy than righteous noses, acting like you're holy and righteous and you don't know what I'm talking about. And so you used to go dancing. Didn't you know how to dance? You just half drunk and you just get out there on the, and you just look, anything that, some of you guys, anything that would dance with you that had a smile. It's true. Y'all know it's true. Y'all know it's true. And yet you come to church and the atmosphere is set for you to worship, for you to dance, for you to rejoice, for you to be a praiser, for you to shout. And you act like you some conservative introvert, and that's not your personality, and it's just not you, and it don't take all that. No, it takes all that and more, because Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross. He was crucified. His hands were nailed through. His feet was nailed through. They pierced his side, shed all of his blood. He gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished. And then on the third day, he arose from the grave so that you and I could have everlasting life. It takes all of that. You ought to praise him. You ought to shout. You ought to dance. You ought to take about 2 minutes right now and just have a praise break and just dance a little bit. Come on, let's praise break. Come on, somebody help me dance. Somebody help me rejoice.
Sit down.
See? If you didn't have the ability physically to dance right then, you would have wanted to dance. You would say, well, I wish I could dance. I wish I could dance. Here's Mike over here. He's had physical problems. He's on the front row, on his feet, dancing. Got a cane in his hand, but he's dancing. He's on his feet, praising the Lord. That's the best way to get the breakthrough. That's the best way for the healing to come. That sickness doesn't have to stay. It has to go, go, go in Jesus' name. We break the assignment. We declare healing. We take dominion authority over every bone, every muscle, every nerve, every tendon, every red and white blood cell. We declare healing, healing in your body, healing in your bones, healing in your bloodstream. In the name of Jesus. Feet. Okay, I got another one for you. The next verse is for you. Back up one. I don't know. I've lost control. Back it up one. There, no, go forward one. There should be one that says leap and dance. Leap. Is it not there? That's all right. I can give it to you. It's on there. There it is. Acts chapter 3. Somebody said he'd been in the Old Testament the whole time. Well, here's New Testament. For you folks that don't love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. Acts chapter 3. Peter went to the gate Beautiful. The gate called Beautiful. And when he got there, there was a lame man. That means he couldn't walk. And he was there begging alms. He needed something to eat. And so he was there at the gate. You know the story. Simon Peter walked by and he saw him. He said, look at me. Look at me. Silver and gold, I don't have that right now. But I got something else that's better. And what I've got, I am willing to give it to you. I am willing to share with you. Rise. And struggle the rest of your life. Rise and realize you don't have much faith and sit back down. Rise and realize that God heals some people, but he don't heal everybody. And you may not have the lucky number. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you are healed. Are you you? Well, if you're you, he was talking to you. By his stripes, you are healed. And so when Simon Peter looked at him and said, look at me, rise up and walk, rise up and be healed. He had a choice. Look at your neighbor and say, you have a choice. You always have a choice. I hear people say, well, I didn't have no choice. Uh-huh. Right. You always have a choice. He had a choice. He had to decide if he was going to overcome his fear, his past, his circumstances, the pattern that he had been going through for many, many, many years. He had to decide if he was going to overcome that or if he was just going to say, I can't. Don't you see me? My legs don't work. I'm lame. I can't walk. I don't have a chair with wheels. You think I got a chair going to roll over there or something? He didn't say any of that. The Bible says he jumped up. Do you know what a miracle that in itself was? I mean, when you've been in the bed all night, some of y'all can't jump up in the morning. Much less if your legs haven't worked in years or never worked. He jumped up. He jumped up. And he didn't fall. And it says he stood on his feet. Do you know what a miracle that must have been? He had not been standing. He had not been walking. He had not been jumping. And he jumped up and he stood on his feet. And then the Bible says he began to walk. He began to walk in that place. Or I guess he was outside. He was at the gate. He began to walk. And then the Bible says he stopped walking and he started leaping. So for you, those of you that say, well, I can't dance. I've got two left feet. Well, get on your two left feet and leap. And leap. See, what we ought to have in here is we ought to have a bunch of dancers, about 80% of folks just dancing. And then we ought to have about 20% of folks just going. And we can point them out and say, they're the ones that wouldn't dance. And they read the Bible and says they have to leap. They got to jump. So about 20 folks just pogo sticking. Just pogo stick. Just jumping. Jumping and leaping. And see, I heard what just somebody said. Oh, that embarrasses me. I could never do that. Pastor, you're embarrassing me. I'm sorry. There's a church down the street. The pastor won't embarrass you. Did I say that? I'm sorry. He jumped up, stood on his own feet. He began to walk. And I can just see him realizing he's walking. He's going like, I'm walking. I'm walking. I'm really walking. Hey, y'all. Hey, y'all know me? Look. Look. Hey, y'all know who I am? Look at me. Look. I'm walking. Hey. Hey, 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 look at me, look at me, look at me, look at God. And he changed from looking into me and said, hey, look at God, look at God, look at God, look at God. Oh, look what the Lord has done. Look at the Lord. Look what the Lord has done. He's a healer. He's a miracle worker. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. How do I keep missing these? Didn't I miss one? I know I did. No, back up. I'm looking for raise your hands. There it is. Psalm 134, verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Could we do that? Could we do that? See, that's easy. That's easy in a Pentecostal church. Everybody lifts their hands in a Pentecostal church. Introverts lift their hand in a Pentecostal church. Conservatives, everybody lift their hand. No trouble. Everybody's lifting. So they look at me. I got my hand up. Everybody. Look at me. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Everybody does it. Come on, lift your hands. Come on. Wave those palms. Lift up your hands. The Bible says, I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Something happens when you lift your hands. You lift your hands in surrender. You lift your hands in worship. You lift your hands like a little child holding the hands up to the parents and saying, take me, Abba Father, take me, hold me, hold me close. I love you, I want you, I need you. I need you every hour, I need you. Oh, I need you, Jesus. I need you now. Come on, this is one of the ways we worship. We lift our hands to him. Lift up holy hands. Lift up hands and praise him. Lift your hands. Give him praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the intimate touch, the intimate relationship. We thank you. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Don't ever stop raising your hands in worship. It is a sign of surrender. In the military, when one side is ready to give up, what do? They come out. We surrender. When we lift our hands to him, we're saying, my life is surrendered. I've messed it up. I surrender. I surrender my life. I surrender my will. I surrender my all. I surrender everything I have, my possessions, my life, my family, my job. I surrender. I surrender everything. We're also reaching in worship. I worship you, Lord. I bow down to you. I worship. It's also a sign of intimacy, like a child. Hold me, Daddy. Hold me, Mama. So when we lift our hands, we're saying, Lord, hold me. Wrap your arms around me. I need you, Lord. Take me. Pick me up. Lift me up out of the miry clay. Lift me up out of the miry clay, out of the pit, and put my feet on the solid rock and establish my path and put a new song in my mouth, even praise to the Lord. I gotta hurry. I'm going backwards today or something. I don't know what it is. Give. Luke 6:38, you know this, but maybe you don't know it's a form of worship. Giving is one of the ways we worship. When you get saved, your purse gets saved, your wallet gets saved, your bank account gets saved, your savings account gets saved, your silver and gold get saved. When you get saved, it all gets saved. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are brand new. So when you get saved, it all belongs to him. You understand that we're servants. He is the Lord. He is the master. We are servants. We are stewards. In 6:38, Luke says, give and you will receive. That is a principle, a law of God's word. Give and you will receive. When you give, you're going to receive back. You cannot outgive God. Here's what he said about it. Your gift will return to you in full. I mean, what better deal is there than that? I mean, when you go to lunch today and you give them the money for the bill, I doubt they're going to look at it and say, oh, you can have it back. I mean, Joey's got a restaurant over here, and he's been generous to help people and discount them and all that, but he's in there to make money. They want your money. He wants your money. So that's what they say about churches and preachers. They want your money. No, God's trying to get it to you, not from you. That's why he said, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Not only that, but it's going to be pressed down and shaken together to make room for more running over and poured into your lap. And the amount you give, watch this, the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. So the more you give, the more you get back from him. Amen. So one of the ways we praise is to give. Let's just symbolically do that right now. We've already received an offering, but just do this. Just give it to him. Just start giving it to him. Just take your hand. I give it to you. everything I have, out of my spirit, out of my heart, out of my life, out of my resources, I give back to you, Lord. Give, and it will be given to you. Change it for me. Change your perspective to praise. When you become a praiser, this is what happens. It confuses the enemy because he is trying to bombard you and attack you. Don't miss this now. As you're walking through life, as you're going on your journey, as you are carrying and handling, go ahead, LeBron, carrying the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now go back to the other one. Go back to the other one. Yeah, right there. As you are carrying the presence of the Holy Spirit on your day-to-day journey in life, and the devil tries to confuse you, he tries to disrupt you, he tries to distract you, he tries to get you off course, he tries to pull you in another direction. When you, in the midst of those frustrating circumstances, whether it be fear or anger, or somebody has betrayed you, somebody has done you wrong, whatever it is, when you decide to follow what we've just talked about with praise, it confuses the devil. He's scratching his head. He's going, boy, that one should have got him, but look at them. They're praising. They're singing. They're riding down the road with their hand in the air. They're singing to the top of their voice, and they can't even sing. I'm trying to figure this out. They ought to be suicidal. And instead, we made our mind up to be a praiser. So we're singing, we're clapping, we're shouting, we're rejoicing. It confuses the enemy. And when you become a praiser, it opens doors. Doors that were previously shut. Doors that you can't get open no matter how hard you've tried them. You be a praiser and God will open the door. When you become a praiser, I don't even have time to preach these. It's too much here. This is a series. This one slide is a series, Pastor Adam. It brings unity. I've seen churches that were about to split 40 ways from Sunday. Deacons not speaking to people, elders not speaking to people, and pastors not speaking to people, and kids not speaking to other kids. It's bad when the kids aren't talking because they get over things real quick. You know, we hold grudges and we act like it's, you know, I was wrong and I'm going to hold my ground. No, you ought to be the first one to apologize and repent. Ask for forgiveness and don't wait on them. We ought to set the example. But I've seen churches split all to pieces about to divorce and open another church, go down the street. Somebody come in and apologize and they have a little foot washing service or a little apology service. People start apologizing and the Holy Spirit start moving and people start crying and start saying, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. I got out of hand. Please forgive me. See, when you begin to praise the Lord, you can't stay mad at somebody. Now, you can't fix every situation, but you can do your part. You can love them, you can forgive them, and you can go on. Some people, you can't fix them. They don't want to be fixed. But you do your part, and unity will come. When you praise Him, it releases joy. It releases healing. I don't know how many times I've prayed for people, and they say, oh, Pastor, I can't get healed. And the Lord would say, somebody you need to forgive. I don't know who it is, but you need to ask the Lord right now to help you. You need to forgive anybody and everybody that's offended you, that's wounded you. Forgive them now. Let's just pray that prayer right now. Everybody pray this. Say, Jesus, forgive me. And Jesus, anoint me to forgive everybody that has hurt me, everybody that has offended me. I forgive them. If you know who they are, call their name. I forgive John, Joe, Sue, whoever it is, I forgive in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, anoint me to forgive. I forgive them. I release them into your hands, Father. In the name of Jesus, I want my heart, say it, I want my heart to be right with you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. So I forgive everybody that has hurt me and offended me and wounded me. And I release them in your hands. They're yours now. In Jesus' name, amen. When you praise him, it brings increase into your hand. We talked about giving. But when you're a praiser, it's amazing the blessings that come your way. It's amazing how it builds your faith, increases favor. Your praise contains righteous authority in the spirit realm. I think I skipped another one on clapping. Oh, there it is. Psalm 47. We're about done. I've given you this one before. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Why do we clap our hands? Just to make noise? That's our joy. I'm making a joyful noise. Is that why we do it? Just to make noise? No. No. There is symbolic action in clapping our hands. It is a form of worship. We are making a joyful noise. We are giving an act of celebration. We do that in other things. You know, you go to a concert and somebody sings and you clap your hands. You know, somebody, they score a touchdown. Yay, everybody's. But it's also a form of symbolic action and a form of worship, celebration to the Lord. And he said, oh, clap. That word clap, the Hebrew word clap in Psalm 47 is tekwa. And it means nail it down. And there are some situations in your life that need to be nailed down. Some need to be nailed shut. Some need to be nailed down. Like when you declare healing and you're walking in the healing of the Lord, you begin to. I'm nailing it down. It's done. It's done. I believe it. My faith is rising. It's done. It's done. I declare it. I receive it in Jesus' name. And you nail it down. You nail down your faith. If doubt's trying to creep up, you nail the doubt back down. You go back down, 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 down. Doubt's not coming. Faith is rising. You nail down, my faith is in him. My trust is in him. My belief is in him. I'm standing on his word. You nail it down. So he said, clap your hands, nail it down. And then he said, shout to God with the voice of triumph. And that shout is from the Hebrew word in Genesis 1, same Hebrew word, ruah, which means breath of God. The Iron Man know what ruah is. 1, 2, 3. Ruah, ruah, ruah. They know. I think the ladies know too, don't you ladies? 1, 2, 3. Now everybody, 1, 2, 3. Ruah, ruah, ruah. Breath of God, shout unto the Lord with the breath of God, with the anointing of God, with the voice of triumph. Nail it down and lift up a shout. Clap your hands and shout. Hallelujah! 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 See, there's no reason. Go to that last slide. There's no reason you can't live in victory. Every day. Most of you can quote Psalm 150. This is the NIV. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp or the lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with string instruments and pipes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals, with the resounding high sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The scriptures that we have gone over today, that we have looked at today, in preparation for Holy Week, as praisers during this week of passion. If you will get passionate about God, regardless of your personality, regardless of your cultural background in religion, if you were Presbyterian or Episcopal or Baptist or Mormon or Islam or Hindu or whatever it was, if you will get passionate about God and the Word of God, there is no reason you can't walk in total victory, total healing, total favor, total financial increase, total blessings of God in every arena of your life, for your family, on your job, in your business. There's no reason you can't. I've given you the tools today, the scriptures today, to fight back every devil, every demon, every stronghold, to walk in faith, to walk in agreement, to walk in power, to walk in victory, as a praiser, as a passionate, worshiping praiser, to overcome. So sing, dance, shout, clap, jump, leap, whirl, spin, praise Him. It confuses the enemy. It brings unity. It drives back fear. It drives back trouble. It gives you the anointing to overcome in every situation. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Everybody stand on your feet. Say it with me. Let's make a declaration from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Say it with me. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lift your hands. Say, Jesus, forgive me. For every sin,
for every sin
that would set me back,
that would set me,
that
back,
would hold me back,
and hold me back,
cleanse my heart,
fresh,
today,
in the name of Jesus,
save me,
sanctify me,
baptize me,
with the Holy Ghost,
with the Holy Ghost
and fire.
Anoint me,
as a praiser,
anoint me,
as a worshiper,
anoint me to sing,
to
shout,
to dance,
to jump,
to leap,
to clap,
to spin,
anoint me,
to praise,
to worship,
in the midst
of every challenge,
every situation,
anoint me
to have passion
as your worshiper,
in the name of Jesus.
Anoint me now,
flow through me now,
baptize me now,
fresh
with your spirit,
in the name of Jesus.
Now lift up both hands and praise Him. Open your mouth and praise Him, praise Him, praise Him.